All right. Well, good evening. I always love as we get a little closer and people start realizing we're going to start, it's like just a hush over the crowd. When I did youth ministry, it was the exact opposite. They would amp up as we got ready to start. So, well, I do want to start with just a couple announcements and just share some things going on. So excited about family game night coming up on Saturday. 4 to 7 is the time on that. Just so you know, if you don't have our app and aren't on Facebook, if we have to change this or postpone it due to weather, obviously you never know. I know right now I think they're calling for some rain, snow stuff on Saturday, but that changes every 5 minutes. So if we do that, we will postpone it and we'll try to reschedule that. So just be watching for that. Also, just a reminder, if you can sign up, that's always helpful. Just so we know for food purposes, how many to plan for, and all of that. I think right now there's like one empty spot, one empty line on the bottom of the page. So if you go to sign up, just flip it over. If it's full, write your name on the back. That's fine. With that too, we're doing the taco bar. And just in case you're curious, we are going to do like normally we do authentic style, like Mexican food for that. Layla does an amazing job putting all that food together for us. This year, because we did have a few people that kind of requested in the past couple years, hey, can we do something a little more like American style tacos, which means ground beef with taco seasoning all over it. So we will have something like that available as well. If you're not really a fan of the like more for you too. So invite people to join you. We'll have the bounce house set up for the kids. Bring your favorite board game, card game, something you guys like to play. And we'd love to just enjoy some time together. We also have communion coming up on Sunday, the 11th, in our morning service. Don't miss out on that. Deacon and officer nominations are also due on the Sunday, the 11th, so don't miss out on that. And then also Forever Young is having their potluck on January 18th, so a couple Sundays from now, so don't miss out on that. And then we have our annual business meeting at the end of the month where we're going to vote on our officers. We're going to share some updates about some things the Lord's been doing this last year, and excited to do that as well. That's really all the announcements I have right now. Unless there's any questions or comments about any upcoming events or activities, we'd love to just go ahead and open in prayer. So if there's any questions or comments about anything upcoming. Again, I know we're kind of coming out of a busy season, so we kind of keep January a little light. We don't want to do too much in the month because we kind of give a little bit of a reprieve before we ramp back up into the spring events and activities and all of that. So, but it's been a great couple of weeks of events, activities, serving opportunities. Again, I know I shared this before, but loved seeing so many step up and serve, so many get involved, all the way from starting back with Operation Christmas Child, all the way through Salvation Army, Angel Tree, The Refuge, just all those different things, and seeing different people serve in those things. And as I mentioned this morning, Jeff Morgan did our devotion yesterday for men's prayer breakfast, and he kind of shared a point that was such a good encouragement to all of us as well, that our church is, I think our church is pretty amazing. I love our church. But one thing that's amazing about our church that in talking to other people and other pastor friends of mine, that sometimes isn't always the case, is we have so many people that serve in like one or two areas, and they just kind of do what God's called them to do and where they fit, and then they may not serve in another ministry, and we have so many people doing that, that we get so many things accomplished and so many things done, and it's not the same 10 or 12 people doing everything. And so that's not always the case. A lot of churches, sometimes there's a small group of people that tend to do everything. And so I love that our church is not like that, that we have a lot of people serving in a lot of ways. And it's little things, but it's important things. And so it's so, so cool to see that. So, but that's all the announcements I have. So I'd love to open in prayer. If there's anyone has any questions or anything, we can go ahead and answer those. But if not, we'll pray. And then after we pray, we'll jump into our devotion. And then at the end, I would love to spend a little bit of time just praying for the year ahead, praying for the Lord to do some great things in the year ahead. And so we'll spend some time doing that at the end of our time together. All right, let's go ahead and pray and ask the Lord to be with our time together. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for just the opportunity to gather as the body of Christ. We know, Lord, that our brothers and sisters in other places in our world don't have this opportunity. And so we're so thankful that we get to do this, that we have a place to gather, a place to come together and just get into the word and pray together and just encourage each other, give us wisdom and understanding, help us to see what you have for us tonight, Lord. As we continue our study through Matthew, may it be strengthening and encouraging to us, Lord, to know what you've called us to and how we can model our lives after the example of the disciples and seeing what they did. Lord, and I think one of the greatest lessons from the life of the disciples is these were just ordinary men that just decided by your grace to follow you, surrender to you, and you use them in a mighty way. Lord, they weren't perfect men. And Lord, that's an encouragement to an imperfect man like me to see you use and work in ordinary situations, in normal lives, and your glory was going forth. And so, Lord, again, help us to just glean from what you have for us tonight. May we be encouraged, strengthened. And again, Father, we pray that all of this would honor and praise your name. Thank you for a great morning, a time of worship and celebration. Thank you for, we pray, Lord, a restful or even a productive afternoon, depending on what we were doing today. Just thank you for the day, the breath in our lungs, and the opportunity to experience today. And I pray again, you just bless this time in your word. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I know it's been a couple of weeks, and I was saying to somebody this morning that whenever we miss services like Sunday night, and we miss two, the 21st and the 28th, we had some other things going on, of course, but it always messes me up. I just feel like my weeks are off, my days are off, I don't know what day of the week it is, and so I'm so excited to get back into God's Word. Saying that, we're going to be finishing up Matthew chapter 10. So it has been a couple of weeks, but if you have that handout from Matthew 10, that's what we're going to be in. All right, now if you do not have that handout, we're not with us, all those good things. I do have a handful of extras that I made. So if you do need one, I've got some. I can get you one. So is there anyone that does not have one? I know some of you are still looking, so that's totally fine. But I can get you those that need one. There you go. Yep, plenty. Anyone else need one? Okay. A couple? There you go. There you go. I like this when they come to me. That's awesome. Saves me those extra steps. Yeah, appreciate that. All right, anyone else need one? Matthew chapter 10. Everyone else has got one? All right. So again, we've been journeying through this chapter for a few weeks. And if you've missed any of our study so far, we've been going through all the way through the Gospel of Matthew over these last many weeks. And up front here, I have a copy of all the weeks that we've already done up through chapter 9, so including an introduction. So if you missed one or you would like a copy of these, I've got a few copies of each one. And so if you come up here, they're kind of in order. And so you just kind of pull out the section you need, grab the one you need, or if you need one of every one, you can do that as well. So if you would like me to send you a digital copy of these, I do have that as well. We can do that. So just let me know as well. So Matthew chapter 10, and we're going to start in, we're going to pick up, if my notes are right, in verse 29. So I believe we stopped right there at letter D, so if everyone can remember. And what we've been talking about so far, if you look to this point, Jesus has modeled ministry before his disciples. He's shown them what it is to do the work of the kingdom. He's done miracles, he's provided healings, he's taught, he's done all these things, and the disciples have been kind of watching this. So he's been training them. He's been literally discipling them. He's been mentoring them or guiding them through this. Now in Matthew chapter 10, he invites them to take part in the ministry. So now they're not kind of just observers of what Jesus is doing kind of in the background. Now they're actively engaging in ministry. And I love the example we see here that he didn't just throw them right out in ministry. He trained them. He spent time with them. He discipled them, encouraged them, and through all of that, prepared them for this ministry. And even in this, he sends them out. And we know after this, we'll talk about this, that when they come back, there's some encouragement. There's some more training. And he does this kind of a few times to encourage the disciples because there's coming a point, we know, rest of the story, is that Jesus is going to go to the cross, die for the sins of those who would believe, die for the sins of the world, and then he's going to ascend to heaven after his resurrection. And the disciples, these apostles, are now going to go forth and lead the church and do this amazing work of Christ. And so as they're preparing for that, Jesus is intentionally spending time with them. He's discipling them. And as I said this morning, we as followers of Christ, we live in this world. We know this isn't all there is, but we live in this world. And we know that life is full of seasons and different terrains and all those things. But God is so good that he trains us and prepares us for that next season. in a similar way to what he does with the disciples. Now, Jesus isn't here physically as he was with the disciples to train us, but he is here through the working of the Spirit and by the word to train us and prepare us for that ministry, for that calling. Now, the reality is we are not called necessarily, all of us, maybe to go to a foreign country and preach the gospel. We're not all called to pastor a church. We're not all called to the same exact vocations, but we are all called as followers of Christ to preach the gospel, to pray, to seek the Lord, to grow in his grace. And so there's common things that he's preparing us for, and then he gives us those specifics as we progress through this Christian life. And it's amazing how he opens doors of opportunity and puts opportunities in front of us, and then we step through those doors and we serve in a ministry for a while, and he may relocate us, right? He may open a new door that we didn't think he would ever open, okay? Some of you have experienced this. You're doing one ministry and you're like, Lord, I'm pretty good. I'm fine here. And he goes, well, I'm gonna need you to come over here and do this. And you're like, Lord, I don't really wanna do that. I'm not comfortable. I'm really comfortable here. This is my comfort zone. But isn't it amazing that when we step out in obedience, that his Spirit, the Comforter, will be with us? And it's not necessarily easy, right? Still, there's still a challenge there. But man, when we're ministering and doing what God's calling us to do, there's such a joy and a peace in that, even though it may be uncomfortable, right? So he's preparing his disciples. So in chapter 10, starting off right there in verse 1, it says, and when he called unto him his 12 disciples, sickness and all manner of disease. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these, and he lists the 12 apostles. We spent a lot of time walking through each one of those names, what we know of each apostle, some we don't know as much about, and that's okay. That's still a lesson for us, right? The disciples we don't know much about, the apostles we don't know much about, but we know they serve the Lord. That's a lesson of discipleship in obscurity. Right, serving the Lord, even though we may be unknown in the world's eyes. And so here we see he starts by calling them disciples, which, what does disciple mean? What's another way we can say the word disciple? Follower, yep. There's a little more specific term. Well, follower of Christ, yes, but that idea of following, there's a more specific way to describe that. Yeah, so more. Yep, so more of a student or a learner of. Disciple just means a learner of, right? Somebody who's learning from someone, whether it be, we might use the word apprenticeship today, right? An apprentice is a disciple in a sense. They're learning a trade by studying under someone. And so in the Jewish culture, rabbis had many disciples. And this was not uncommon for a rabbi, which Jesus was labeled as just a rabbi, a teacher, to have disciples. John the Baptist had disciples, had people who followed after him, and they learned from him. Side note, what's one of the key lessons they learned from John? That he was a man of what? Prayer. Remember when Jesus' disciples say, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught us, as John prayed, right? Teach us to pray as we see this power in prayer. And so they understood John was a man of prayer. And so that was a lesson he instilled in his disciples. And so the fact that they're disciples isn't all that uncommon. Now, it's amazing that God even allows us to follow him through Christ, but that's not really that uncommon. Lots of rabbis had disciples. Even Jesus had way more disciples than 12, right? He had many that would follow him. But from the 12, or from all the disciples, Jesus chose 12. And then he calls them something in verse 2. Now they're no longer just disciples. They're what? Apostles. Apostle literally translates to sent ones, one who's sent out. This also is not just being sent out as apostle. This is a position. This is a place of authority, right? This is a position of authority, as we know, as the New Testament unfolds, in the church. They're leaders in the church. And so Jesus has trained them, has equipped them, has modeled ministry before them, and now he's, in a sense, elevating their position from a disciple to somebody who's actively doing the ministry. I'm sending you out to do this great work. And we go through the list of names, and then he talks about the fact that they're sent to Israel. They're sent to do this great work. As they're going out, it's not going to be an easy road, right? There's going to be challenges. There's going to be difficulties. There's even going to be threats against their life. These disciples, these apostles will lose their life. They will suffer persecution. And he warns them of all of that. And now we come down to letter D. And here in this teaching, as he's preparing to send them out, they're sending him out, and he's sending them out, rather. He's warned them of all these things. He's encouraged them. He's strengthened them. And now he even encourages them more with a great comfort that the Lord is aware of all that goes on in the world. Look at verses 29 through 42, which would take us to the end of the chapter. So if I can get a volunteer that would like to read verses 29 through 42. So we're going to do that in two different reads. So we're going to do 29 through 35 and 36 through 42. So 29 through 35, who'd like to read that? 29 through 35? Julie, awesome. And then 36 through 42, who'd like to read that for us? 36 through 42. Marshall, awesome, thank you. All right, Julie, whenever you're ready. Yep, go ahead, Marshall. Awesome. Thank you, guys. So kind of read the whole thing. Now we're going to kind of go back and break it up a little bit and kind of look at the specifics. So remember the context. Jesus is sending out his disciples as sheep among wolves. And he's warned them that there's dangers and there's many different things going on. And one of the great ways to comfort these disciples in the midst of the unknown as they're being sent out is to remind them that he knows everything. He knows exactly what's going on in the world at the exact moment that it happens. So he is aware of all that goes on in this world. So what's the first thing he makes mention of that he's aware of? Number one in your notes, the smallest moments of our lives. In verses 29 through 31, we see that. He is aware of the smallest moments in our lives. Jesus gives an example of two small, insignificant birds falling to the ground. They're insignificant to us. That's the idea. It's a parable. It's a teaching. He's saying these birds that you would not pay any attention to, if they fell to the ground, you wouldn't even give it a second thought. I'm aware of it. I know it happened. I know the moment it happened. And again, he is aware of them and reminds them, the disciples, that they are worth so much more than those small birds. Now, that seems kind of a small little point, but I want to just expound on that for just a second. Isn't it interesting here? He establishes a hierarchy in creation. He doesn't establish, he reinforces. It's already been established back in Genesis. And among creation, who is the crowning creation of God's creation? All that we see, it's humanity. He made humanity higher than the animals. And in our culture today, what we've done, and this is what happens in a fallen world, the creation order was starting with animals to man, and now in our culture, we've reversed that. And now humans are at the very bottom, and every other animal needs, and I'm not saying we're frivolous, I'm not saying that we aren't good stewards of God's creation, we should be good stewards of God's creation, but at the end of the day, an animal is not worth as much as a human being, because an animal was not created in the image of God, humanity was. And this means all of humanity, it doesn't matter where the person is, their age, their gender, whatever they are, wherever they are, God says that they have value and worth intrinsically because they were made in the image of God. Nothing else in creation bears God's image, only humanity. And yet in our world today, that you can harm another human being and do things to another human being and be punished so lightly. But if you destroy legs, I have nothing against bald eagles. We've devalued human life and overvalued animal life to now where this matters more than humanity. And I love that Jesus just kind of, in the midst of a teaching, just reaffirms there's a hierarchy here. Aren't you worth more than two small birds? Well, of course you are. And yet we live in such a broken world, so much confusion, that I've heard people ask people, is a baby in the womb worth more than this certain fish off the coast of California? And we know the answer is a resounding yes, because that baby in the womb is a human being. It's not a potential human being. It is not a potential life. It is a human life. And it's worthy of all protection, just like any other human life would be. And yet I've seen interviews, and maybe you've seen these, where someone will ask that question to a college student and they'll look them in the face and say, no, or I don't know. And I scratch my head and I think, how far have we fallen? How confused are we as a world that we honestly can't decipher and discern the value of human life? And yet Jesus says, hey, by the way, I just want you to know this. Those two birds that fell to the ground, I knew it happened, and you're worth so much more than that. What an encouragement to the disciples who are going out in persecution and are going to face opposition. He says, I'm aware of even the smallest moments of your life. Not only is he aware of the small moments of our lives, number two, he is aware of the confessions we make for or against Christ. Verses 32 and 33. He is aware of the confessions we make for or against Christ. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. He is aware of our confessions. He is aware of those moments. Now, I need to expound on this just for a moment, because this passage has caused much fear among Christians that have at a time in their lives denied Christ. By not being obedient, by not confessing him before others. So maybe you look back over your life. Maybe you're later on in years and you've been saved for a lot of years and you look back and you go, Lord, there was a time where I was not obedient, where I wandered, where I was prodigal, where I did not confess you before men as I should. And in fact, I denied you, maybe not openly, but maybe just by not openly being a follower of Christ, I denied I knew you. And we look at those moments and then we read this passage and we go, oh my goodness, is he going to deny me one day before the Father? Have I lost my salvation because I did not audibly confess him, because I did not in every single moment of my Christian life live in obedience and acknowledge him and confess him as Lord? The question we ask is Christ telling us that if being confessed by Christ before the Father? Well, a follow-up question would be this. Was Peter denied by Christ before the Father? When Peter died and went to heaven, did he lose his salvation to where because he denied Christ, Christ did not acknowledge him before the Father? I would argue very much that he was saved and Christ did confess him as one of his own. I do not believe that Peter was denied by Christ for not speaking at a time and in a moment on Christ's behalf. I do not believe that one moment, one decision of disobedience cost us our salvation, because that is not what Christ is teaching here. What Christ is teaching is not a one-time, seasonal, temporary moment of disobedience where we've repented and we've trusted in Christ and then we live for Christ and then we have a kind of moment where we fall back away from Christ and we live in disobedience and then the Spirit convicts us and then what do we do as followers of Christ? We repent of that sin and we turn back to Christ. I don't believe that season cost us our salvation, because Jesus does not say in the word that I knew you and then I didn't know you and then I knew you again and I didn't know you again and I knew you again, so you're saved. He says, I know you or I never knew you. It's one or the other. It's not this back and forth and with the winds of our performance. I love what the Moody Bible commentary writes about this specific passage. And it gives us understanding of how we interpret this. The tense of the verb, denies, indicates that if a person's life could be defined or summarized as a whole by the words, he denied me, then that person can expect to be denied by Jesus. But that label does not fit, for example, Peter's life. He surely denied Christ, but he repeatedly confessed Christ. John, occasional lapse in one's witness that is otherwise found in a life punctuated by outspoken identification with him. The idea here is, what is the trajectory of your life? Is your life defined as one who consistently denies Christ? Or is your life defined as one who consistently confesses Christ as Lord? We all stumble. Every single one of us have fallen in disobedience, myself included. We've all stumbled, and whether by omission or commission, we've denied Christ. God has laid on your heart to witness to somebody, and you chose to be disobedient, and you did not confess him. You did not say, excuse me, can I tell you about Jesus? And there's been other moments where you've openly confessed Christ. And again, that's the point. Jesus is not saying if you've momentarily lapsed in obedience, you're done. He's saying those who consistently deny me will be denied before the Father. And those who consistently confess me will be confessed before the Father. And the reality is this, if you are in Christ, if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior and the Holy Spirit's within you, you will confess Christ. You don't have to go, oh man, is that me? If you know Christ, you've confessed Christ. And if you look at your life and say, I'm kind of ashamed. I don't really talk about Jesus. I'm kind of ashamed of Jesus. I kind of deny him more than I confess him. Then that's not a moment of, I need to perform better. That's a question of, do you know Christ? Have you actually received him as your Lord and Savior? So he's telling the disciples, listen, you're going to have conversations with people. You're going to have interactions with people. You're going to lead people to Christ. And some of them will mean it. And some of them really will be saved. And some won't be. And that's not for you to decide. That's not up to you. I know their hearts. I know who's really confessed and who's really denied. And here's the thing. I believe, and Jesus says this, that there will be many on that day that will say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these things? And he says, I never knew you. On the surface, you look like a Christian. You went to church. You did all the things. But those things have nothing to do with our heart in Christ. But a heart in Christ will confess him. So I really wanted to spend a moment on that because I don't want anyone here to think, oh man. And people have told me, even some in this room have said, man, I knew Christ and I lived in the world for a season and I knew I was doing wrong and God was so gracious to draw me back and convict me and I came back to Christ and I repented and man, God's been doing great things ever since. And you might be tempted to feel that guilt of that season and say, maybe I've lost it. But the reality is Jesus holds on to us. We don't hold on to him. And when we let go in disobedience or try to let go of him, I believe he holds us even tighter and to remind us of that. So again, don't let this be something that gives fear to the believer. Let it be a warning. Like we need to pause and evaluate, do I know Christ? Is my life defined as one who confesses Christ? Or is my life overwhelmingly defined as one who denies Christ? And if you would say you're on that side of that coin, then that's an issue I would encourage you to do what Paul says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, test yourself and see, am I of the faith? And I think so often in churches, we tend to glaze over those things and not think about those things. We think, of course I'm saved. But man, do we think we're saved because of some experience 20, 30 years ago? Or do we believe we're saved because of that experience plus the evidence we see in our lives as we follow Christ? And again, we're not saved by works. But James 2 is pretty clear. If we are saved, there will be an evident work of the Spirit in our lives. And so that's really what Jesus is encouraging them with. Because we don't carry the responsibility of conversion. I firmly believe, I've witnessed to people, they looked me right in the face, told me they believed in Jesus and trusted Jesus in that moment. And I walked away from the conversation, I don't know. There's one guy I'm pretty sure, at least at that time, I don't think he meant it because we were doing some old school door evangelism, yes, door to door. I don't know if anyone here has ever done door-to-door evangelism. You just pick a neighborhood, start walking door-to-door, knocking on the doors. Hey, can I tell you about Jesus? And I've told this story before, but there was a guy I was with who leads us. And the guy's like, I'm really not interested. I got to go, blah, blah, blah. Well, and I'm like seven, and then you can go. He would not take his foot out of the guy's door, and he would not let him close. And I'm like 17. I'm in the background. I'm like, this is kind of awesome and kind of crazy, too. Like, this is pretty insane. So the guy bows his head, says a prayer. We get in the car, and the guy goes, another one saved from the pits of hell. And I kind of smiled to myself, and I thought, that man just wanted you out of his door. Like, I pray, can God use that? Of course he can. God planted a seed right there. I believe that. But we so often think we have to make it happen. But Jesus says, no, I got this. I will know who is and who is not of the faith. And so we're just called to share our faith, lead people to Christ, and let him handle the results. So not only do we see he's aware of the small moments in our lives, he's aware of the confessions for or against him. Number three, he is also aware of the possible division that arises from following Christ in a fallen world within our families. Verses 34 and 36 make this clear. And isn't God so loving to tell us all of this ahead of time? Like, he's not hiding any of this. He's just telling us this is how it's going to be. As a follower of Christ, these are things you're going to encounter. It says in verse 34, think not that I come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Again, some people have pointed to that. Well, that's a contradiction, because doesn't Isaiah say he's the Prince of Peace? Doesn't John 14:27 say that he gives us his peace? It's not the exact same context of peace. What he's saying in John 14:27 is that in the Spirit we have peace, that we don't need to be anxious or fearful in this world. We know that there is a world to come. We have the peace of God. He is the Prince of Peace because he provides ultimate peace, which is justification with God through faith. And we're no longer enemies of God, but sons and daughters. This idea of peace is our understanding of peace. That peace as in the absence of struggle. That I, as a follower of Christ, when I come to Christ, that everything will be great. That in my home and in my life, everyone's going to just be fine with it and love it. And we're all going to get along and everything's going to be awesome. He goes on to say in verse 35, for I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own house. I've had conversations with people that have looked at me and said, man, I became a Christian and things just got weird in my home. Or I became a Christian and parts of my family, they don't really want to hang out with me anymore. And it's not that they're openly trying to be, you know, abrasive or trying to be jerks for Jesus and like be arrogant and all that. It's just they're just living for Jesus. And all of a sudden their family are like, you're not as much fun as you used to be in our eyes. And we're not really sure we want you to come to this party. We don't want to put you out. You know, we don't want to make you feel awkward. And maybe that's true. Or maybe they just don't want you around because they feel conviction when you're around. It's all kinds of things. But Jesus is honest. And he says, listen, there is going to come a time where as a follower of Christ, there's a potential. It is not always the case. It's not always the case, but there's potential that those, the see, or that it even has to be. I've heard other stories, but there's potential that there could be division. John Piper writes when he says this, this means that following Jesus often introduces ambiguity and sorrow and pain into family relationships. If you are looking for a religion that will make all your relationships clearer and smoother and happier, you will find a great obstacle in Christianity. Because the followers of Christ in a fallen world, we're striving to live different than the culture around us. And others in our household that we love dearly, and we serve them and we pray for them, and we are not in any way looking down or condemning or judging, because we all need grace. But living for Jesus in a household that does not want to live for Jesus will cause tension. It just will. It'll cause division. It does it in marriages. It does it in families. It can do it from mothers and fathers to sons and daughters. It can cause all kinds of things. But the key is that we still follow Christ, because he is the one who died on the cross for our sins, and we're here to glorify him no matter what it costs us. Again, doesn't mean that we cut off our family, we sever those relationships necessarily, but it means we're just aware. This could be something that happens in my family. So he's aware of those things. Number four, he is aware the love that we have for Christ. as we love him more than our family, our physical family. This does not mean that we don't love our family. We do. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear in Ephesians and other epistles that we are to love our wives, to love our husbands, to love our children, to love our fathers and mothers, and to honor them. So it's not saying don't love your family. It's saying your love for Christ should be greater than your love for your family. So he's aware of that. He's also aware as we love him more than self. Verses 38 and 39. Verse 37 talks about the idea of loving him more than family. 38 and 39, we love him more than we even love ourselves. And he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. This idea of living for this life, that's what he's talking about. Pursuing all the dreams and all the wants and all the desires of this life. That's what we build our lives on, and we're not concerned about him. We're not pursuing what he wants. We're not asking what he wants. We're not praying. We're just wanting what we want. And we love ourselves more than we love him. And he says, I'm aware of that. I know that. You may say different things, but I know your hearts. And then number five, he's aware of the ones that receive him as they receive his disciples, which is evidence in their support to them. This is interesting. This is where we kind of discover this idea of ministering to the ministers. So verses 40 through 42. He that receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. So those that receive the disciples, and remember he said, just depend on the hospitality of those you're going to serve, right? That was earlier in the chapter. So as they come into a village or a city and somebody opens their doors and says, you can stay with me. We see this all through the early church, by the way. We see this in the New Testament where individuals, Lydia as an example, once she was saved, she opened her home to the church. Many did this because there were no church buildings to go to. It was all in home. And so usually somebody that was wealthy, had an extra room or an addition on their house, would allow these Christians to come and worship in their homes. Many of those names we don't know. But man, praise God that they opened their homes to the gospel so that the ministry of Christ can move into these areas. And so he's saying those that receive you, that will show hospitality to you, they're receiving me. And if they receive me, they receive the Father. So again, when you show kindness and hospitality to someone serving Christ, whether it be a pastor on staff at a church, whether it be missionaries that come through, whatever it is, or just people that are serving Christ, you show hospitality to them, you're literally serving Jesus. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. Again, tying back to kind of that Old Testament mindset. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. Now, I don't want to center on the reward aspect of what is it, when is it, and all of that. The key is God's aware. The Lord's aware of these things. Something so small, just opening your home and being kind, the Lord sees that and will bless. And there'll be a reward from that. The idea of little ones referenced here, depending on who you look to and what commentary, but the overarching view that I came across, the little ones referenced here are the disciples and those that provide their basic needs. For example, a cup of cold water is showing their support of Christ. Just a cup of water. And doesn't Jesus talk about this in the Gospels? You visited me when I was sick. Well, Lord, when were you ever sick? You gave to me when I was naked and afflicted and I needed clothing. Lord, when did we ever find you in that situation? Well, when you gave unto one of these little ones. When you serve others for the gospel's sake, you're doing it for and to Christ. One author said, even in Jesus' time, people prefer to drink cold water. Now, I don't know about you, but I live in a household that they just love to drink cold water. It's water all the time, ice all the time. It's crazy. It's always cold water. And the colder, the better for Sandra. I was teasing one time. I was helping her fill her water thing. And I was like, I can't get any. It's all ice. There's just a giant thing of ice in here. But even in Jesus' day, people loved cold water. So a cup of cold water, if available, was not expensive. Even a very poor person could help the mission of Jesus by offering his workers some cold water along the way. Wealth and status are no barrier to serving Jesus' mission by giving assistance to his laborers. Isn't that awesome? A simple cup of cold water that anyone could provide. You didn't need wealth or money to say it's a little thing, it's overlooked, it's insignificant, but it means the world because you're serving Christ. While we face opposition from the wolves, not all will reject our witness. Many will receive us and in so doing, receive the message of the gospel. So in this chapter, as we kind of wrap up, in this chapter, we see the disciples identified as apostles, and they are commissioned to preach the kingdom to Israel. We know that that commission will expand to beyond the borders of Israel, to the uttermost part of the earth. We see so many encouragements to our own call as disciples of Christ in this passage, or in this chapter rather. Greatest of all, that when we are feeling distraught or fearful because it seems there are more and more wolves gaining more and more ground, we remind ourselves that the shepherd is good and has not sent us out unprepared or unprotected, but equipped with his spirit to do the ministry we are called for his glory. Man, it seems like the wolves population is growing. And so many believers are being persecuted for their faith. And if we aren't careful, we start to think, man, it seems like God's losing in this deal. But I promise you from the word of God that his will and his purpose are being accomplished. And we are sheep sent out among the wolves. But let's pause for a second. Those wolves need Jesus. Those wolves don't know they're wolves. They're just living and functioning as a fallen man or woman in a fallen world. And we do not go in arrogance or just haughty spirit of we're so much better. We are equally in need of grace as they are. There is no better than and all that. We've all fallen short. There is none righteous, no, not one. And that's the beauty of grace. When we stand before Christ one day and we are ushered into the joy of the Lord, not one of us will stand in our own works. We all will stand in grace alone, by faith alone. And so our by the way, we as Christians don't love our neighbors as we should sometimes. And that includes not just our literal neighbors, but the people we talk about on Facebook or we talk about online or we work with. We as believers need to set that example. Does that mean we do it perfectly? No, we fall short of that. And when we do, we repent and we seek wisdom and grace from God. But as we see this world around us, let's pause for a second. And instead of hurling things at them and attacking others, man, why don't we give them the message of the gospel and watch God use that to change hearts, to change minds, and I believe ultimately change a nation. Change in a nation does not start at the top and work its way down. I truly believe real change in a nation, in any people group, starts with the hearts of the people being changed to the image of Christ. And now we begin to see true change, real change, lasting change. We speak truth. We speak real truth, but we do it in love for his glory. And that's really what the gospel gives us the ability to do, to go forth and make disciples as we follow Christ. And so I hope this chapter's encouraging to you. I hope it's strengthening to you know that no matter what, he is with us. And so here's what I'd like to do. I'd like to spend our last, we got about 10 minutes. I'd like to spend our last 10 minutes or so in prayer. And specifically, I'd like to pray about the coming year. So here's what I want you to do. A couple things. No one has to pray out loud. So don't freak out about that. Someone's like, I gotta go to the bathroom. I gotta leave. Don't call on me. Not going to do that. But what I'd like to do is this. I want you to think, as you begin to pray and ask the Lord, I want you to think about a couple things that the Lord might be laying on your heart to be praying for this year. This can be personal. This can be for the church. This can be for a family member, a salvation of someone you know that you pray would come to know Christ this year. Whatever it might be, I want you to just begin to seek his face and to pray. And some of you have already been doing this the last few days or leading up to this new year. But I want you to just begin to pray. Lord, I'm asking you to do this. Lord, I'm really believing this is your will in this area. And I'm asking you to do this great work in this way, in whatever area it might be. And be specific. Don't be vague. Specific prayers are powerful prayers. Vague prayers are weak prayers. And what I mean by that is this. When you get specific with the Lord in your prayer life and he begins to answer, that's powerful. Because now you know, Lord, you answered that. We sometimes pray vague prayers because we ultimately aren't really confident he can answer it. And so we go vague. And so when there's a generalized answer, we go, well, maybe he answered that and we're okay. But man, we need to get specific with God. Say, Lord, this is what I'm asking. I believe this is your will. And I'm asking you to do this for your glory. And so again, whether it's personal or for the church. So what I'm going to do is we're going to bow in prayer. And then in just a few moments, I'm going to kind of close us in prayer. And I'm going to pray some specific things over our church and over us as a body. But I'm going to ask that you would spend just a few moments in prayer, personally, asking the Lord to do a great work in some way this year in your life or in the life of the church. So would you bow in prayer with me and just begin to seek his face as we pray together?